The second reading continues our reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Today we have a key passage, though a difficult one. It's Hebrews 9:24-28. But it's very important to understand what the author is teaching us. As we've said several times before, see, the basic framework for the letter to the Hebrews is the feast of Yom Kippur, when the high priest enters once into the inner sanctuary and sprinkles it with the ark and the rest of the utensils with blood. He makes intercession and atonement for all the people. It's the model that our author keeps throughout the whole letter. In other words, this one liturgical service, once a year, by which the sins of the people are loaded onto a goat, a scapegoat, and sent off into the wilderness, as a symbolic expression of the desire to unload their sins and be free again. And this given to them by God, this ceremony. And so now we're at the part where the Lord is entering the heavenly sanctuary through the act of love in which he dies. So at that point, this is verse 24, chapter 9, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by hands, an antitype of the true one. You see, it's not the true one, it's the antitype, the symbol, the temple with the Holy of Holies and the rite of Yom Kippur, you see? But he enters into heaven itself now to appear before the face of God, Iperimon, for us. You see, the heart of our Lord's priesthood is intercession. And so he's offering himself eternally, fixed in the act of love in which he died, and bearing that body which still bears the wounds, the marks of his slaughter, as it says in the book of Revelation. I saw the Lamb standing, still bearing the marks of his slaughter. And so, mystically, the Lord is there, you know, bringing the whole human race back to the Father and making intercession for us. And so, this section, which is very important, begins by saying, you see, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by hands, the one in the temple, which is an antitype of the true one. He entered heaven itself. He entered into the very presence of God physically. Hard for us to grasp. Now to appear before the face of God for us. Not so that he could offer himself many times, because that's not necessary. As the high priest enters into the sanctuary every year with the blood of another. For then he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. Rather, now, once for all, at the end of the ages, for the removal of sins through his sacrifice, has he appeared. This is very powerful. You see, this act of love in which he died is a one-act reality. And it has, though it took place in time, it affects eternity, and it affects everybody who ever lives in time through this act of love in which he dies. And so, excuse me, could you take that thing out of your mouth? It's really distracting me. Thank you. She could eliminate that from the text. But then he would have to have suffered many times. Rather now, once for all, at the end of the ages, for the removal of sin through his sacrifice, has he appeared. Now, this is beautiful, okay? And it goes on, then, and just as it is laid up for men to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ offered once for all to bear the sins of the many, a second time without sin, will appear to those who are waiting for him unto salvation. And so, this mystic who's teaching us is saying, do you see the importance of existence in time? What happens in time is perpetuated in eternity. That'll be true of you. That'll be your judgment. But, and this is the important part, you see, it's now that we read this act of Christ in time, an historical act, a human act, performed with a human body, a human will, a human emotions, lasts forever. And he's fixed forever in that act of love in which he died. And that's why we can say he's always living, making intercession for us. This is so beautiful, you see. And I want to read for you some of the lines which precede that, because they are extremely important in understanding the heavenly reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's upon that heavenly transformed body that we feed in the Eucharist, the one that's offered once for all. And so, I just want to read for you this place here. When because there's a line that is so important in Hebrews 9, which is our verse, and we have verses 24 to 28 in the text. Okay. But earlier it says, for just as, let me find it for you. Yeah. It's in the earlier discussion of our Lord's act of love on the cross. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come to be, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's the heavenly one, not made by hands, that is not belonging to this creation, he entered once for all into the sanctuary, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. It's the blood of God that's poured out to win for us freedom from darkness and sin and our corruption, so that we can live with God forever. And the price? The blood of God. Now, he makes a most remarkable statement, and that's why I wanted to return to these verses which precede the ones we have in our reading. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer's ashes can sanctify those who are defiled so that their flesh is cleansed, meaning this is a bodily action, and it makes people apt for worship. A bodily worship. You see? And what is it? It's the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer's ashes. This is the rite of purification, you see? God gave them this rite. It does purify, but only according to the flesh, meaning according to human life, according to human standards, but not purifying the depth of the spirit. And that's why he goes on. So he says, as I'll read again, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer's ashes can sanctify those who are defiled so that their flesh, their whole human comportment, is cleansed. Okay. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. What purifies us is the very blood of the Son of God, because he offered it, as this text says, through the eternal Spirit. Now, why does he talk like that? Well, it's a very profound text. John Chrysostom and others already noticed in the Old Covenant, there was a fire burning all the time in the courtyard of the temple. And the fire from there was taken to ignite the fire on the altar of sacrifice. And that fire was called Eshtam, an eternal or perduring fire. And it's the fire which consumes the Holocaust. Holocaust, in Hebrew, Ola, meaning it's the go-up sacrifice. Why? Because symbolically, the whole victim is spiritualized, turned into smoke, and goes up to God. How does that apply to Christ? See, he offers through the eternal Spirit and can now cleanse not just our bodies or our rituals, but our very hearts. Why? Because you see, whereas in the Old Covenant there was only the eternal fire, now there is the eternal Spirit, so that the Spirit of God is the fire by which Jesus Christ offers himself. He was motivated, driven, elevated, inspired, whatever word you want, by the movement, the rush of the Holy Spirit through his being, so that he's all fire. And as all fire, he's a Holocaust, which means it all goes up to God. And that's what purifies our conscience from dead works, so that we too can worship the living God. That's the point. We join ourselves to that act of the Holy Spirit in Christ and now in us, by which he can consume us. He can set us on fire. He can make us live by love, and therefore bring us right into the presence of God in this world and in the next. It's a very delicate but very powerful illusion, you see. If the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of a heifer's ashes can sanctify those who are defiled so that their flesh, their life, their daily life, is cleansed, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the eternal fire of the Spirit, you see, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience? We have an offering. It's not a bull or a goat. It's the very Son of God incarnate, and his blood offered in the fire of this eternal Spirit, driving him with love. That's what cleanses us for all eternity, so that we can serve the living God ourselves in this world and in the next. So that fire that was there, that Eshtam, the perennial, the eternal fire, turns out to be just a dim foreshadowing of that rush of fire which took over our Lord's whole heart and being, the Holy Spirit, and he died in that act of love. Amen.